Well, I had a great Christmas as well. Got to hang out with my family. And, you know, we did something a little bit different for dinner. Or actually, it was a late lunch, right? You guys do late lunch or dinner? What do you guys do? We did Christmas Day lunch. Afternoon, anyone? No, Christmas Eve dinner? Christmas Day dinner. Okay, all right, I guess we're in the minority. But what we did this year, we actually did wood-fired pizzas for the main course. Right? So we didn't do, you know, yeah, we didn't do, you know, prime rib or turkey or ham. You know, we decided to do something else. We had different salads. And so my brother and I, Matt, were, you know, making the pizzas and we're slaving away while everybody else is just hanging out, enjoying the fruits of our labor. But it was lots of fun. But have you guys ever had, like, wood-fired pizza?
Yes.
Raise your hand at my house. Yeah. Not at just my house, but you've had it, I'm sure, at some point, right? There's just nothing like the wood-fired pizza. You know, you can't really get that same flavor and texture from, you know, a conventional oven. So there's just something about that fire. And, you know, I know there's barbecue people that they swear about the wood and the smoking chips. And, you know, it's all about that wood and that flavor that it brings. And as I was praying, you guys are like, why is John talking about food? Is he hungry already? Well, this will be dangerous the second service because I'll lose everybody right at the beginning. But as I was praying into the service and praying into the new year, I just felt like the thing the Lord was just speaking to me is that he just wants to release fresh fire in 2016. Amen? How does that sound? Just a fresh impartation of the fire of the Holy Spirit. You know, and just fire is so good. It's like, when you think about fire, and it was also cool because I had that thing like stoked when, you know, I had that thing cooking for a few hours before even people came over. So then they came outside and they're like, oh, wow, this is nice. Things just radiating like heat. It's been freezing out, right? So one of the things about fire, it provides heat, warmth, comfort, right? Also light. You know, fire provides light. It's also, you know, you cook with it, like I was saying. I was just thinking about, you guys have seen Castaway, right, where he creates fire. I was going to show that clip, but I didn't want to, you know, he's not wearing a shirt, so I didn't want anybody to stumble over the dad bod. But no, there's something about fire. There's a primal thing to it, you know. And the Lord, I just feel he's stirring that up inside of me, that he just wants to bring that revival fire. That cleansing fire, that holy fire. And so we're going to talk about that today. And I was thinking about Daniel, the book of Daniel, and the three Hebrew children. We're going to talk about that because they had a baptism of fire. Amen? They truly had a baptism of fire, even in the Old Testament. And so we're just going to go ahead and pray. And then we're going to jump in. We're actually going to start in Daniel chapter 1, and then we're going to go to Daniel chapter 3. We're going to kind of stay there. So if you have your Bible or your YouVersion or your Bible app or your tablet, or you can follow along on the screen. But I'm not going to read all the scripture, so I encourage you to have, if you have a Bible, just to, you can just pretty much stay focused in the book of Daniel today. But let's just pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, we just thank you. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that John the Baptist said that another was going to come, that he baptized in water unto repentance, but that you would come, Lord, you would baptize us in the Holy Spirit and fire. Lord, and so we just thank you, Lord, right now. Lord, we just pray that you would just truly fan the flames, Lord, over our lives. Lord, we just thank you for your presence that's here. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done so far. But we just want to pray into 2016. Lord, we just declare this is your year. Lord, we just declare the fire of the Holy Spirit, revival fire, Lord, over our church, over the North Bay. Lord, that would have just spread. That's one of the good and crazy things about fire. But when it's the Holy Spirit fire, we just want it to spread out of control. So Lord, we want to stock that fire in Jesus' name. Amen. And one of the things about fire, too, it's interesting. Like, if you build a fire, you know, especially now we've got lighters and we've got matches. And, you know, we're not all like Wilson, you know, Castaway, where he's trying to, you know, two sticks and things like that. But it's all about how you arrange the wood. You know what I'm talking about? And the arrangement. And I just love it when you've set the perfect fire. You know, you got your wood, you got your kindling and the space perfectly. And you just take that one little match and you light it and you just walk away. And that thing just like torches. You know what I'm talking about? Or have you been like me where you keep adding like newspaper and newspaper and you're smoking out the house, right? I've done both. But I remember the first time I ever went to, it was a young adults back in the day, we went to Limantour Beach for a pit fire is what we called it, right? Bonfire. We called it a bonfire. Let me tell you, the first time I went there, it was truly a bonfire, right? Now there's legal ramifications for what we did, but I remember I got there, and I think there was somebody who had a bunch of pallets. So, like, pallet wood just burns, like, quick, right? So it's like kindling. And the guy was actually Luke Mastin, if anybody remembers him. But he was, like, had these little, it was like a little teepee, and he started right about here, you know, about, you know, six-inch sticks to about 6 foot, right? And so he had this crazy teepee. And when we lit that thing, there's like 25-foot flames when that thing went off. But then the crazy thing was we couldn't even, like, get close to it. It was just, like, either too hot or too cold. Too hot because it was just flame, right? And there wasn't, like, coals. But it was one to remember, right? And it was all just on how you arrange the firewood. And I really believe, and then we'll jump into the scriptures here, but I believe God is just purposed us this year. He's arranged us in a way that he just wants to light that match and that we're going to burn with his fire. Can I get an amen? You know, I just feel like with the redesign and all the things that God has been doing, you know, in our midst, we're just ready for that revival fire to come. So open your Bibles or your YouVersion or whatever you use into Daniel chapter 1. We're going to go ahead and jump in. And we're going to start reading in verse 3, it should be up here. It says, the king instructed, and I'll lay the background, but let me just read this. The king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So let me just set the scene here. So this is Nebuchadnezzar has invaded Judah, and they've decided to take some of the captives, some of the choice, the young nobles, young men, it says here, to train them up, right, for his cabinet. You know, and so, like, again, it's good looking, no blemish, noble blood. And I was actually reading this. Some of the Bible scholars say that they were 13, but no older than 14. They were going to train them for 3 years, so they didn't want them too old and stuck in their ways. They really wanted people they could mold and shape, you know, and say, hey, these are now Babylonians, right? And so is anybody here 13 or 14? Yeah, stand up, Ben. Ben, you're 14? Anybody else 13 or 14? Stand up. All right, okay, just remember that. Just have that picture in your head. Okay, yeah, we got a couple. I love it. It's good. You guys can sit down and give yourself a hand as you do so. But so, because sometimes we think of, you read these Bible stories, and it just seems so somewhere else, you know? And I remember how I was when I was 13 and 14. I remember where I was at. So I'm going to read this next verse. We're going to jump down to verse 8. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So this is what's going on, right? They're going, they've been taken captive. Probably a lot of their family members have been killed, right, or left in Jerusalem, but probably most of them were killed. They might even been eunuchs themselves at that point. We don't know. There's a lot of supporting evidence that they probably were, but we don't know. It doesn't say for sure. And again, they're 13 or 14. They're in this school of ministry, so to speak, Babylonian school of sketchy ministry, right? And but they're going to a college. There's lots of young people their age, probably from all over the empire, that are doing the same thing, and they're teaching them all the ways. And so it says that, but Daniel, the food that they were feeding them, it says the delicacies and the wine. And, you know, Daniel's like, hey, this is going to defile me, right? And that was just interesting. I was thinking about, like, you know, it's like, I'm thinking when I was 13 or 14, I have a hard enough time eating healthy now. When I was 13 or 14 and they're like, here, here's junk food. Here's like the best of the sweets and the meat. I'm like, yeah, sign me up, right? You know, but Daniel had a different perspective, even at a young age. You know, and he really said, you know what? This food is not going to be good for me. And I'm going to say, you know, I'm going to draw a line here. You know, because he was personally, it was a personal conviction. God was speaking to him. Don't eat the food and drink the wine. And so, and I remember when I was in Bible college and I was really like, you ever just like read the Bible and you're like, I'm just tripping out about this. Like, I can't really wrap my head around this, right? Just me. I'm the only one, right? But I remember asking God, I'm like, what was so bad about the food? Right? And, you know, you read all the Bible college answers and it's like, it's probably offered to idols and it wasn't kosher. You know, the wine was probably strong drink. The Hebrews, you know, watered down their wine and, you know, and all these different things. And but I was like, God, why is it so bad? What was so bad about it? And this is what I really feel like the Lord spoke to me. Okay. And so you can disagree. I'm not saying I've, you know, got it all figured out. But I felt like the Lord spoke to me. Hey, it wasn't like, that's the wrong question. It wasn't so bad, but it wasn't good. Because I think sometimes we're like, we're going to do something. We're like, hey, well, it's not that bad. Okay, again, that's just me. I guess that's just me. It's all right. I'm preaching to myself. Amen, John. But, you know, you're like, hey, that movie's not that bad or this isn't that bad, right? And that's what I was asking. I'm like, what was so bad about it? I felt like I was saying, oh, it wasn't like it was that bad. It just wasn't good. And there's a personal conviction that Daniel had when he was 13 or 14 that said, you know what? I'm going to draw a line here, right? I'm not going to be defiled by Babylon, even on the level of the food, right, and the drink. And so this is what he does. So he tells, you know, the guy in charge of the meals, he said, hey, just give me vegetables and water, right? That's pretty hardcore, right? Just vegetables and water. So he draws a line in the sand. He makes, you know, he says this. But it's interesting what the guy says, right? He's like, hey, well, if something happens to your physical countenance, it's my head, right? He's like, hey, this is on me. You know, if you don't look as strong and as healthy as everybody else, you know, this is my head. And he was actually, that was true. In that kingdom, it was literally your head, right? So, and the crazy thing is that, so this unit comes to it, or the chief, you know, over the meals, the person that brought the meals that was over Daniel and his three friends, he's like, again, I can't do this because I'll be in trouble. It's my job to give you this good food, right? Well, and this is what I really think where Christians can learn something. Because a lot of times we want to draw a line in the sand. You know, we have a personal conviction. And, you know, it could be in our workplace. It could be at school. It could be somewhere else. And we say, you know what, I'm going to draw a line here. I'm going to stand up for my beliefs. And then there's resistance that comes, right? Like this guy's like, hey, it's my life here, right? It's my life if something happens. But what does Daniel do? He uses his brain that God gave him, amen? And I think that's what Christians need to do, right? So we make a stand, okay, amen, right on, preach it, right? We make a stand somewhere, and then resistance comes. And then we got to get creative. Because a lot of times we're like, well, I'm out of here then. Or we compromise, right? We said our piece. Oh, it didn't work out. So I'm just going to compromise or I'm just going to bounce. Daniel's like this. He had a creative idea. I'm sure God helped him, but God gave him that brain. God gave us common sense. He gave us intellect for a reason to use it. So he goes back to these guys and he's like, hey, well, just give it to us for 10 days and then see how we look. Right? Just check it out. So what happens is they feed him the vegetables and the water for 10 days, right? And so and then he's like, well, check us out, right? So it's so funny here. It says in the New King James that they got fat, you know? And I'm like, how did they get fat over vegetables, right? What kind of vegetables were those? And in the Message translation, it says they were robust, right? And so there's something that happened. Their countenance had physically changed when they said, you know what, we're not going to defile ourselves with the king's meat. And I think that's just so important. And so this guy who's over the food, he's like, okay, cool. It's working. You look good. You actually look better than the rest of the people after 10 days. Okay, well, we're just going to let this fly. Right? And so, you know, the crazy thing is, so yeah, it says, at the end of the 10 days at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Let's just say that they were ripped, okay? How about that? Does that sound better? They were ripped. Because I'm reading this, it's like, they're fatter, you know? I don't know. What kind of vegetables were these, right? But they looked better, okay? And so from a young age, Daniel and his posse, right, the three Hebrew children that were with him, you know, they said, you know, again, they drew a line in the sand and they said, this is what we're going to do. We're not going to defile ourselves. Well, at the end of the 3 years of training, this school, the spirit, so to speak, right, this college that they were attending, when they went before the king's like, hey, you guys are 10 times better than anybody else. They had, you know, talk about, you know, the valedictorian, and, you know, it's like they were the cream of the crop in everything that they did. And there was promotion that happened, you know, as they made a stand. And so one of the things I believe that God is speaking to us about this fire, if we want the fire, I feel like it's time where if we've been making little compromises in our lives, I think we need to say, you know what? Even those little things, I'm going to make a stand today. And so when the Holy Spirit brings conviction, you know, like again, when you know that it's not good, and again, that's the question I think we should ask ourselves. Hey, is this good for me? Now I'm really getting convicted about food right now. So is this good for me, right? Is this good for me? You know, and whether it's like a little white lie or it's gossip or it's, you know, watching this or doing that, it's those little things. And I think God is just saying, hey, let's focus, you know, even on those little things, those little areas of compromise. Amen. So, okay, now turn over to Daniel chapter 3, and we're going to get to some fire here. And so we're going to skip over Daniel chapter 2. All of the book of Daniel is good. There's great stuff. There's a dream in chapter 2 and good stuff happening there. But in chapter 3, Bible scholars again say that it was probably about 18 years after they made this decision to not defile themselves with the food. Okay, so you do the math. That's about 32 years old if they were 14. So just say early 30s. Okay, so this is significantly, you know, down the road. Wasn't like next week or something like that. Sometimes, again, you read the Bible and you're like, and next, and like, especially if you read like the Chronicles, it's like, this king was born, this is what he did, then he died, you know, next verse, right? So we're going to start out in Daniel chapter 3, and if I get a buddy come back, this buddy, yes, I need help up here, so... So basically what King Nebuchadnezzar did at this time is he built this giant statue of gold that represented himself, right? And he put it up in the plain of Dura, and he called all his governors and counselors and you know, mayors, right, whatever you call it, presidents, over all of Babylon, and he gathered them together, right? And it was a way, I think, to him to, one, to consolidate power and see who was with him. But again, it was this statue that he made out of gold, you know, it was to represent him. And they were supposed to bow down and worship this idol and really bow down to the king. So, but if you can grab your guitar too, is that possible? And so what he did was, you know, he gathered all these people. Well, so let's just go ahead and read in verse number 5. And so basically what he'd done is he gathered everybody there, and they said, hey, they had the band there. And they said, okay, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, and the symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Right? So this is, he's got everybody there, right? So can I have everybody just stand up, please? Just help me here. Get your steps in if you're a Fitbit person. Just start. No, I'm just kidding. Hallelujah. Amen. And so the plan was, he said, okay, when you hear the music, you're going to bow down and worship. Well, I want you guys to do is just when you hear the music, just go ahead and sit down. All right? You know, we're not going to bow down, you know, but it's just an object lesson. We're not doing any kind of worship to other gods or anything like that. So this isn't on the live stream right now. I'm just going to lose my license here. So, okay, buddy, take it away. Take it away. Just start playing. So everybody should just sit down and everybody can go ahead and sit down. I got a couple people standing up. What's going on here, right? You can stop, buddy, right? And so you can see the people that are still standing, right? You can just see the people that are, right? And it's interesting because it says this was in the plain of Dura. This was a flat area. They did this on purpose, right? Because everybody's bowing down. If you're still standing up, people are going to notice. It wasn't like they were just like, okay, I'm not quite bowing my head down, you know. I'm faking it. You know? No, they just stood up, right? Just like these three over here, right? You know, and so what happened was people told King Nebuchadnezzar, they're like, hey, there's three people that aren't bowing down. So he's like, bring them over to me. So come over here, guys. Let's just take these three. Everybody else can sit down, right? And he's like, hey, these are the Hebrew children. These are the people that I like. They were 10 times better than everybody else. What are they doing not bowing down, right? He's like, let me give you another chance, right? So let's be very clear. When the band plays, you bow down. And if you don't, the penalty was he was going to throw them in a fiery furnace, okay? Babylon, if you know anything about Babylon, especially that time, they made a lot of bricks, right? So they were very good at making bricks. They built the city of Babylon, the walls with bricks, and they were really good, had these amazing brick ovens, right? Like kilns, I should say. And so they had one already fired up, okay? They had one fired up. And so he's like, okay, so you guys understand, if you don't bow down, you're going in the furnace. So buddy, go ahead and play again. Like, now he's upset, okay? Thanks, buddy. Thanks, buddy. I'm losing it here. That's good. So again, King Nebuchadnezzar is upset, right? And he goes to these three, and he's like, now I'm really going to throw you guys in the fiery furnace, right? I'm going to read it here in verse 15, I believe. Starting in verse 15, I should have it back there, Ben. But, you know, his ire is very intense. Let's see. Okay. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace, right? Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands, okay? And then in verse 16, I should have verse 16 up there, Ben, in the back. It says, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from you, from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, our king, we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you've set up. All right, so you guys can go ahead and sit down. Give them a hand for their courage. So, and I just want to pause here because one of the things that stands out to me is they're like, hey, you know what? We're not going to bow, number one. We don't even have to answer the question. He's like, we don't even have to answer this question. And then he said, you know what? He said, whose God is going to deliver you? And he's like, hey, guess what? Our God is going to deliver us. And I believe they had a word from God there. I believe they were standing on God's word. But they're like, hey, just in case we blew it, you know, we're still not bowing. Even if we get this one wrong, and that would be a bummer, you know, like we're still not going to worship you or your gods, right? And I really believe that decision that they made when they were 14 carried over to this moment, to when they're in their 30s. They said, you know what, on these little things, I'm not going to bow down. I'm not going to engage. I'm going to draw a line right here, So guess what? When some crazy tests come your way, they can look back and they say, how did it work out last time? With those little things? What, they got promoted. They were 10 times better than everybody else. They were, like I said, they were ripped, okay? They were yoked. And so they made a stand, okay? And so what happens next is, again, he gets upset, right? And then it says, verse 19, it says, Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated, okay? He was kind of like excess, right? He's like, let's just knock it all the way to the top. Let's get this thing as hot as it can go. Right? I think it was a little overkill, by the way. You'll find out why in a second here. And so then it says they go ahead and they're going to throw them in. So as he commanded that mighty men of valor who are in the army to bind them and cast them into the fiery burning furnace. And it says these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their own other garments and were cast in the midst of the burning furnace. Therefore, because the commands... the king's command was urgent. This is verse 22, and it says, the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of fire killed those men who took them in. The fire was so hot that the guys that threw them in died. Right? Overkill? Right? Overkill. Okay, let's get that later. It's overkill, right? These guys died. It was that hot. It was that blazing, right? Because he was so angry. And then I think most of us know the story, right? We're just going to jump down to verse 25 here. It says, look, he answers. This is King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of Man. He's like, wait a second. Wasn't it just three people up here? Why are there four people there? And he's like, that fourth one looks like the Son of Man. It looks like Jesus is in the midst of the fire with them. And it's interesting that it says they were loosed, right? They went in bound. They went through the fire, standing on the principles that they knew were right and true. God meets them in the fire. The only thing that burns up is their shackles, their bonds. Isn't that good? That's a good word right there. Right? It's a good word. So it's so crazy. So then he's like, okay, what do I do? He's like, okay, come on out, guys. Come on out. Right? And he's blown away. And it's before all the other governors. There's a testimony that goes out, right? That this God is the real God. Anybody talks smack about this God? You know, he's going to turn their house into a dung heap and all these other things. You know, and it's a powerful testimony. An extreme act of faith when they stand for what God has called them to stand for, right? And that's one of the things that's so cool about the fire of God. And it's interesting, too. It says that they didn't even smell like smoke, right? And you're, like, thinking that's, like, a funny thing. Hey, they didn't die, okay? But he's, like, they didn't even smell like smoke. And what I really believe that detail is in there for is, like, none of the negative effects of the fire were upon them. Like, even when I'm making those pizzas, right, in the oven, sometimes they burn, singe some eyebrows and arm hair, smell like smoke, right? Get a little charcoal on your face and all these good things, right? And that's part of the bargain, right? It's the reward, you know, it's the risk reward for the fire. But with God's fire, when he's there with us in the fire, there's no negative effect that happens, only positive. Those bonds fall off, right? And then it's like, hey, they were, guess what? They were promoted again, right? Had even greater influence in this nation of Babylon, right? It's crazy stuff, right? Crazy. You guys digging this today? One of the things that, you know, I also want to say here is, have you ever started a fire with one log? Successfully? Unless it was like a match, right? You can't, yeah, gasoline, right? Okay, there you go. Duraflame log. I successfully lit one. It's by itself, right? No, but you can't burn alone. I think it's significant in the story that they were all three there together. Even with the first part of the story, when they said, you know, we're not going to defile ourselves with the king meat. It is hard to burn alone, right? Even when you build a fire and a log is like, like I said, the arrangement of the fire, so the wood is so important because it's like, it's on the edge of the fire and sometimes it's burning halfway. Then it disconnects from the rest of the fire and you're left like a half a log, but it burned half of it, but then it stopped. Why? Because it wasn't in contact with any other burning logs. So what I really feel like the Lord is speaking to me personally out of this is like, hey, we need to yoke ourselves with the people that are the most on fire, right? I want to be next to the people that are on fire for Jesus, amen? And you know, it's like we need to reach this world and we need to, you know, reach out to our neighbors and our coworkers and people that aren't saved, totally, yes. But the people that are like the biggest influence in my life, I want somebody who's on fire for Jesus, amen? You know, and I want them to stir me up, and I want to stir them up. And that's how revival happens. Somebody catches a blaze. Talk about the Welsh revival. It was a young girl, right? And it just, and again, that fire was set. It was ready to blaze. And sometimes all it takes is that match, right? And I feel like God wants us to just do that in this season. He wants to, you know, and you think about, read this too, but you know, in the book of Acts, it says that it was like cloven tongues of fire landed on each of their heads, right? It's significant that that happened on the day of Pentecost. Also, you know, in the Azusa Street revival, it says, you know, I was trying to get like a newspaper article, but there is more than one account of several times during the Azusa Street revival, the fire department was called. Why? Because people could actually see flames coming out of the roof. The church was on fire, people. Right? So I don't want the fire department to come, right? I'm not preaching that. I'm not prophesying that. But I do want the revival of the Holy Spirit to come. You know? I want people to notice. Right? And so, it's not by accident that this happened in Pentecost. It happened again at Azusa Street, where there was like a physical fire of the Holy Spirit that people could see. These are unbelievers. These are people like saying, the building's on fire. I'm going to call the fire department. And I guess some of the reports too, it's like they came in and people are all laid out in the spirit and like, you know, just having a moment. And the fire department's like, what is going on in here, right? Crazy stuff. So again, I wanted to say, you know, we can't burn alone. We can't burn alone. We can't burn alone. And when the fire comes, there's extreme acts of faith that follow, just like in the book of Daniel. That's an extreme act of faith. We're like, hey, you know what? I'm not going to bow down. You're going to throw me in the fire, and I come out okay. I don't even smell like smoke. That is an extreme act of faith, and the testimony goes forward. If something like that happened, I'm sure people would show up, right? You know, when those crazy acts of faith happen, the testimony goes forth, you know, and people come to the Lord. People come to church. People get saved. I'm so tired of hearing about, oh, this is such a hard place, Marin. Oh, you know, I never want to say that again, ever. You know, I just want to say this place is ripe for the gospel. We had this. We had a new members class that I taught. That's what it was. I don't know what I'm teaching these days, right? But a new members class, and we had people from Brazil there. We had people from Fresno there, and other places. And I was like, you know what? You guys are missionaries called to this area. This is a mission field, and God has placed you in this place to reach those around you, you know, and that's really what we are. This is a mission field. This is ripe for the gospel. Amen. The testimony goes out when we have extreme acts of faith. And I'm just going to have the worship team come right now. Something else I want to say, and you know, this might be silly, but I think it's true. You know, Jesus looks good on you. Turn to your neighbor and say, you know what? Jesus looks really good on you. People notice. People notice. It's like, you know, they're like, what's different about you? When you get saved, you ever go back to like a high school reunion or something, or you go see family again after you got saved? I know I encountered lots of people after I got saved. Like, what happened to you? Well, let me tell you, right? Jesus looks good on you. You know, the fire of the Holy Spirit, when you're burning for Jesus, it's an attractive thing. And I believe personally in a physical level, but also a spiritual level, people are like, I want what you have. It's not just a physical attraction, but I do think, hey, Jesus looks good on you. It's better than a facial, right? It's better than an extreme makeover, right? We should have extreme makeover Jesus edition, right? And it looks good on you, but there's an attractiveness of the Holy Spirit when he's just blowing through your life, when he's burning. You know? So everybody can just stand with me.